1 Samuel chapter 27, as we continue on through the book of 1 Samuel, following along in the journeys and adventures of David. And let's read this together. Only 12 verses in this chapter. Let's read it together before we begin to dissect the passage. Notice it says, And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." And then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And so David dwelt in Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a piece in some town or country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Well, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us, saying, 'Thus David did.'" And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." Let's pray. Lord, as we see David in all his different journeys, all his different ups and downs, and now again him making a huge mistake in following his flesh, following his fear, following his emotions tonight. Lord, it's one thing to read it, but to realize that even understanding it doesn't protect us from it. We need to guard ourselves. And Lord, I know that as I read these stories and I see some of the same mistakes that I've made and maybe David making some that I don't want to make, God, I pray that you would help us to not only understand this and to be fed by this and have a sweet time in your word, but God, let it just sink into our hearts that we understand it. And Lord, when we see these temptations coming in our life in the midst of trials or whatever we're going through, that we don't find ourselves going down the wrong path and doing the same thing. Lord, you told us in your word that all of it was written for our instruction. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be instructed tonight, Lord. Thank you for warning us, but help us to not only be warned, but to understand the warning and to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, teach us now. By your Spirit, we ask you to pour out your Spirit, and you would be the instructor as we go through your word tonight and just share this time with you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, the life of David. I'll tell you, I love it. So many ups and downs in David's life. I'll tell you, the more I read David, the more I study the life of David, the better I feel. And don't get me wrong in that. I'm going to stand with David one day in heaven and he, you know, he's going to know everything I've said. So I want to be, you know, respectful of David. He'll no doubt have a higher position there than I do. So I want to treat him right now. But the bottom line is that the reason I say that is I don't rejoice in David's failures. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. But when I see someone that God used like David and I see so many things that he did fail in, it's encouraging to me because I see my failures. I'm sure you see yours. And sometimes you think, man, I'm just blowing it like crazy. I could never be like these guys, never be used like these guys. But you know what? These guys go through the same things that we go through. It just depends on whether or not we're prepared, we understand it, and our response in the midst of it. Some of it we can avoid, some of it we can't avoid, but then asking forgiveness right afterwards will keep us rescued and going on the right path. And where we come to tonight in David really is what I've called a lapse in faith. Now, all of us at times have had a lapse in faith, no matter how strong we feel about the Lord or how convinced we are or have heard from the Lord. And the same was true with David. Now, that's encouraging to me because here's a man that David sent a prophet of God to, that this prophet spoke the word of the Lord to David, a proven prophet, not just some guy saying he was a prophet. We're talking a guy that spoke it and it happened. And Samuel's entire life, everything he said in the name of the Lord, when he spoke as a prophet, it came to pass. And remember, that was God's requirement. It had to be 100% accurate to truly be a prophet of the Lord. Samuel had proven himself. He was now grandpa age. And his entire life, from a child up, when Hannah dropped him off there at the steps of Eli in Shiloh at the tabernacle, He lived his entire life proving that God anointed him, that God's hand was on him, that God was using him. David had heard from him. Now, wouldn't you like to hear from that guy what it is you're supposed to do? I mean, to question that would be really just a question, the flat out God speaking straight to you. So when I see David do this and David lapse in faith and these things that happen, it's encouraging for that reason, because again, I realize that there are others who have failed that way as well. Maybe you're lapsing in faith tonight. You think, no, I'm failing in faith and I should know better than that by now. I'm an older Christian. I've been around a while. Guys, a lot of people have lapsed in faith. I'm not giving us excuses for it. We need to grow and we need to learn to trust the Lord. But David did it. Abraham, the father of faith, how many times did he lapse in faith before God got him where he wanted him to be? Isaac, Jacob, they all lapsed in faith. I was thinking, John the Baptist. I mean, this guy saw a vision. He saw the Spirit descending on Jesus Christ like a dove from heaven. The heavens opened. He sees the Holy Spirit descending. Now, it doesn't say it was a dove that descended. We see that in the movies. It says it was the Spirit of God like a dove. So what form it was, I don't know. Maybe, you know, it descended in the way of a dove, whatever the dove connection is there, but showing the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But the bottom line is John saw that visibly. And just a few years later, where's John? He's in prison. And because his expectations were not met as to what he thought God was going to do, that is, the Messiah come on the scene and take the world over, he had preconceived notions, he's sitting in jail and he says, you know what, go and, guys, could you go ask Jesus if he's really the one? And I wonder what his guys were thinking. John, I mean, you've always been so strong in your stand and your faith, and you said you saw the vision, and you're the one that said, you know, follow him and all that. You want us to go ask him? Now, I didn't say they said that, but if I was one of John's guys, I would start to think, you know, what's up, John? And so they go and they ask him, and the Lord, you know, reaffirms that to John. And I love the Lord's response, because he said, you go back and tell John, you know, the deaf hear, the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised. In other words, when John hears what I'm doing, he'll know I'm the Messiah. He didn't chastise John. He didn't chastise him. And then when they left, you know what? He bragged on John. And he said, guys, what did you go out to see when you went in the desert to see John? Did you go out to see, you know, a reed blowing in the wind, somebody who's unstable? Did you go out to see? He said, no. He said, John is a prophet and the greatest prophet that ever lived besides Jesus himself. And yet the greatest prophet that ever lived had doubt. Look at Elijah. Elijah's up on the mountain, Mount Carmel. There's all these, you know, Baal worshipers up there, you know, and they're doing this whole thing and dancing and cutting themselves, and God brings down lightning and strikes it and answers his prayer in a powerful way. You know, who's going to doubt that Elijah's called of God? And they go and they kill all the prophets of Baal, and next thing you know, he's getting threatened by Jezebel. I get a hold of you, I'm going to kill you. One person. A woman. One person. Now, she was the queen of the land. There's some power there. But he takes off running. And he's running from her and hiding. Well, he's this great man of faith. Guys, here's why I say this. Because I see my lapses in faith on a regular basis. And I see my weakness. And I think, God, I should be beyond this. Why am I not stronger, Lord? Why? You know, why? And all these things. And then God reminds me of all these guys. Hey, you think you're greater than Elijah? You think you're greater than David? You think you're greater than John the Baptist? Well, no, I'm not even in the same ballpark. Well, then relax. Yes, I want you to grow in faith. But these were my great men of faith. And they completely doubted at times. Now, again, I'm not saying that's okay. I'm saying it's human. Guys, David was a great man. As I heard one man put it, the best of men are still men at best. No matter how greatly God uses us or how strong we are or grow in our faith, the best of men are still men at best. We are weak creatures. We're made out of dust. I love it. You know, in the scripture it says, Lord, you know, David, remember that I'm only dust. I've probably worn that prayer out. You know, God's going to say, okay, I've got the dust thing. Lay off that one. Now get up and get going, right? Because I use that one a lot. I'm only dust. Have mercy on me. And God says, I'll have mercy on you. I'll use you. David now tonight lapses in faith. So we don't give David a hard time for that, because we all have been there. And if we're not, we're going to be there. But the problem is, with the lapse of faith also comes a load of consequences. And see, that's the other side of it. Yes, we lapse in faith, but the reason we don't want to lapse in faith is because of the load of consequences. And David's going to see a lot of consequences tonight because of his lapse of faith. It's going to cause him some problems. Now, what is it that causes a lapse in faith? There are multiple causes, but some we'll see in David are very common in us as well. First of all, David had expectations of the promises of God that weren't met in the timing David believed they would be met in. You ever felt that God has told you something, but it just hasn't happened yet? Days have gone by. What's up, Lord? You're like the kid in the back seat. Are we there yet? And yet God says, this is going to be years, Mark. Years. You're looking at weeks and months. We're talking years. You need to take a deep breath. I don't work good under that kind of instruction. I want it now. And a lot of us have that same kind of personality. But if we have expectations on the promises of God that don't meet God's timing, if there's delay, guys, the bottom line is it causes us to stumble in our faith. Because the questions, and the enemy's real good at that. Well, it hadn't happened. God's not going to do it. No, it doesn't mean that. If God said he's going to do it, God's going to do it. But it can cause us to lapse in faith because it doesn't happen in our timing. And so we need to understand that. And David had that. See, God had promised David. What was David waiting on? God had sent the prophet to David. You will be the king of Israel. Wow. At that time, most believe he was only a teen, you know, watching the flock there. And he had the whole Goliath thing. He's probably thinking, it's going to be any minute. I don't know what's going to happen to Saul and how God's going to do this, but I'm going to be king any minute. I'm not saying David was desiring that with a wrong motive, but he probably's thinking his expectation level, you see. And it didn't happen for years. And he's on the run from Saul for years. All this is happening. A long time took place. And so David, again, is stumbling. So if you have a promise from God, then you need to be careful. If you know it's from God, hold on to it. Because God sometimes makes us wait. And that's a danger area of lapsing in faith. I've been there. Another reason we see David lapse in faith is sheer fatigue and weariness. You know, between the time God gives the promise and the time there's the fulfillment of the promise, there's oftentimes a long gap. And in that long gap, there's oftentimes many tests and trials. And in those tests and trials, there can be a worn down spirit, weariness, fatigue. I just don't know if I can go on any longer. And so did God really say it? And what am I doing? And did I miss the call of God? And all these things can begin to pop into our minds as believers. And I think David here was at a place to where he was just tired. David was in the wilderness. We don't know how many years David ran in the wilderness. We know it was a long time. And think about it. Every night you went to sleep, you'd have to worry. Is Saul going to come over the hill with all of his men, you know, tonight? When are we going to be trapped? When are they going to sneak up on us? What's going to happen? And so you're constantly like in this, you know, just trying to sleep, you know, one eye open and, you know, just trying to, you're unrested. And then you're worn down and you're fatigued and these tests and trials take a toll. And the next thing you know, it's just from stress and pressure. You're like, you know, I'm not doing the right thing. I mean, if God called me, why am I running from some guy out in the wilderness for all these years? See how the questions can come in? And yet if you took him back to the days when Samuel anointed him with oil and said, thus saith the Lord, you've been called to be the king of Israel. Man, there's nobody. He couldn't question his faith at all. He knew. But time is a fighter when it comes to faith. And the weariness and fatigue that sets in of waiting on the Lord. And there's a natural temptation to seek rest, you know, during hard times and in hard places. And tonight we're going to see that as David is waiting on the Lord and David is just looking to the Lord, David makes a really bad mistake. Now, not a fatal mistake, but a really bad mistake in that rather than simply toughing it out and continuing a little bit longer in the wilderness, which I believe God wanted David to do, we're going to see David run down to the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. And he's going to seek refuge among them. And I think there's a real danger here that we have to be careful of. Whenever we run into fatigue or tiredness or waiting on God and things aren't going the way we are, a lot of times we make decisions that are foolish rather than just waiting on the Lord, and we find ourselves in a way worse mess and worse situation than it was just waiting in the wilderness. David had the pressure on him and he wanted out. You know what that's like when you got stress and pressure on you and it doesn't let up and it seems like it's lasting forever and ever. You ever had trials that seem like they're going on for eons? You know, some of them do go on maybe for years. And you're thinking, Lord, how long is this going to last? David was in that. It's interesting when you read Psalm 55, verse 6, I'll read it to you. David wrote this, and no doubt from the midst of being in these kind of pressurous trials, I felt this way. He said, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. You ever just wish you could kind of just like fly away from your problem and nobody could find you and you land in some palm tree in Honolulu? But the bottom line is, you know, is that David just wanted out. He said, I want out of this. I just want out. I'm over it. I'm tired. It's not happening. I believe God said it. I can look back to that day when I felt so strong, but you know what? It's not happened yet, and it's not happening, and I just want to fly away like the wings of a dove. Interesting to me, he chose a dove as an example, because you know he's wanting right now, as he's running from Saul, he's wanting rest, isn't he? Just give me some peace. I'm tired of being chased and doing everything wrong. Just give me some rest. And a dove is what? The international symbol for peace, even back then. I just want rest. If I could just fly away like a dove, just give me peace and let me rest somewhere, you know? And I understand David's heart in this. And he just wanted peace at this point, you know, and he's weary. And life wants it to be the way it was before life got crazy. You know, sometimes there are dark valleys that seem to go on forever and ever and ever. And we begin to wonder, are we ever going to get out of them? You ever gotten in one of those? You're just traveling the terrain of walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden this dark valley comes in. You're thinking, okay, I'll get through this in just a moment. A little bit dark, can't see real good, hills on both sides, and kind of scary in here. There's can't see behind that bush or whatever, and it keeps going. And you think, you know what, how long am I going to walk in this valley? Guys, be encouraged. A lot of people before us have walked in valleys that are long and dark. And for the believer, God has brought every one of them out of it into the light eventually. Every one of them. The Bible says that the righteous may fall seven times, but they get up eight. I mean, the bottom line is God's not going to abandon any of you guys. He's not going to abandon us. He's faithful. He's never been proven wrong throughout history. He'll never be proven wrong now. And again, the problem with being in those long valleys is it can cause physical and emotional weariness. And when physical and emotional weariness set in, discouragement is not far behind. We see this in David's life, and I think that David was no doubt very discouraged. He's tired of it. He's over. He wants out of there. He wants to get on the wings of a dove and fly somewhere. And the problem is where he flies is not where God would have David to be. Flying to the world and flying to the enemies and just getting out of the situation is not the answer. The answer is continuing to wait on the Lord and saying, God, I know you'll never give me more than I can handle. So I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust in you. And one day, God, you will come through and do what you've promised to do. I know you will. And that's the spirit we have to have and the heart we have to have. But it's so easy, guys. I'm telling you, I used to be what I call a runner. And it's so easy just to want to bolt. It's just easy to say, let's get out of here. You know, we don't have to do this and whatever. In whatever your situation might be. You may be in a work situation that you hate right now, but you know God's put you there. And you're saying, I just want out of this. I can't stand the work. My boss is mean to me. Everybody else is mean to me. And I work with my family. So, I mean, I'm really ready to, you know, whatever your situation is, right? But the bottom line is God says, stay put. I'm doing the work. I'm gonna shape you and mold you and make you. God had so much work he had to do in David's life. But again, it will one day eventually end because God is in control. He'll never give us more than we can handle, and he'll never abandon us. And secondly, we need to understand, as I said, that many others have gone before us. I think sometimes we think we're the only one. Has anyone else ever gone through this? Has any other wife faced this situation? Has any other husband faced this situation? Has any other pastor ever been through this? The answer to all those questions is yes, yes, and yes again. And the bottom line is, God's been able to handle all of them, hadn't he? We serve a big God. But guys, note this. One of the most difficult things we can do is to keep on doing the right thing while we're waiting on the Lord to act. The easy thing is to bolt. The hard thing is continue to do the right thing as you're waiting on the Lord. And it's often during these difficult times that we get off track and we set ourselves back for years. And David got off track. I believe these 16 months that David spent down there set him back 16 months. I don't know how quickly God would have moved on David's behalf, but I wonder how much David set himself back by doing this. And we saw other great men of the Bible. Remember Abraham running down to Egypt, and they took his wife Sarah, almost ended up marrying the Pharaoh, and all these things. These guys, they've done the same things that we have. And so we need to learn from that. We need to recognize it and say, you know what, I can't let that happen when this takes place. Because again, David was set behind. And again, how much sooner God would have worked, I don't know. But this is where David is right now. In his life. And so we're going to see him again. Remember, he failed the first test where he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And then in the sense of that, and he failed to some degree as he was heading toward Nabal, but God intervened and rescued that. Then he passed the test. Remember the second time God gave him an opportunity to kill Saul, and he just took the spear and the jug of water. We saw that last week. Remember, Saul's men closed in on David. David snuck in down there, got the spear, got the jug, just to show Saul, I could have killed you. I'm not after you. I didn't kill you. And now have your guys come over and get your stuff. That's where we left off last week, with Saul leaving and saying, all right, David, don't worry. I'm going to leave you alone. It's all good, etc. But the problem is, David, rather than trusting in the Lord, began to listen to his own heart and began to listen to his own mind. And that's where we take up in verse 27. Notice what it says. After this whole thing happened, with the whole thing with Saul and Saul returning and David worried that Saul was going to get him one day. Notice it says, and David said in his heart, note that, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Again, David, now we see in this full-fledged lapse of faith, makes this terrible decision that many of us often make as well, and that is he listened to his heart rather than God's word. The first thing, and probably one of the main things I can emphasize tonight, is you as a believer cannot listen to your emotions or your heart when it comes to what the right decision is to do. You must stay strictly on the rock, and that is the Word of God. You can't go by anything else. It's always a mistake when we find ourselves in a difficult trial, and the temptation is to listen to our heart. You know, we kind of reason these things out, don't we? We talk about it to ourselves, and well, if I do this, and maybe I should do that, whatever. Stop. There's nothing wrong in thinking through a situation, but we need to make sure we're taking it back to the Word of God and saying, now, what am I basing my decision on here? My feelings and my emotions or the Word of God? It's got to be on God's Word. David here is messing up by doing it by his heart. And you know, isn't that what people say in our society today? Listen to your heart. Trust your heart, right? Guys, that's exactly the opposite counsel that the Word of God gives. Your heart is wicked. So is mine. You don't believe me? Listen to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah said this, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's a lot of things, aren't there? The heart's deceitful above all things. And notice this, not just wicked. It goes on to say, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which means we can't be going by our heart and our feelings. The plumb line for accuracy will always be the Word of God, the Bible. That's our only plumb line for accuracy. And yet we always hear people, again, our society, listen to your heart, you know, follow your heart, you know, this kind of thing. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart's going to lie its guts out to you. And your emotions will lie their guts out to you as well. I mean, the bottom line, why? Because the heart is based on emotion. Note that, guys. Women usually have a bigger struggle with this than men. Men have a struggle too, but women are more emotionally sensitive. You guys are more in tune. God has created you with a better in tuneness of emotion. That's just a reality. It's a wonderful gift. It's something we as men don't have. We lack in it usually. But here's the danger area. With that wonderful gift comes a greater propensity to follow your emotions rather than sticking to the Word of God. And so you've got to make sure that God, and I say this to men as well, all of us, we have to make sure that the Word of God is what we're basing it on, the fact and not the emotion. And again, David here listened to his emotions, and then once he listened to his emotions, what happened? Fear set in, and he believed he was going to perish at the hands of Saul. If he had just believed God's Word, and when Samuel said, you will be the king of Israel, forgotten his emotions, he'd have been fine. No problems. But instead, he listened to his heart, and had an emotionally based fear in his life. Notice David declared, there's nothing better. I mean, here's David. There's nothing worse, David. And David says in this verse, there's nothing better for me to do than to flee to the Philistines. And yet, think about his logic now. Back when he's walking with the Lord, what's the last thing he would have ever wanted to do when things were going good was flee to the Philistines. Now things are going bad. What does he say? He wants to flee to the Philistines. You ever seen believers who, when things start going wrong in their life, they run back to the world? You ever seen that? Things aren't good right now, and I don't know what's happening, and my whatever, church hurt my feelings, or I just think my friends are, I'm going to run to the Philistines. Well, that's not the smartest move, gang, because no matter what our situation is, to run to the Philistines is only going to be worse. I can guarantee you that. It's not going to get any better. It's the worst place he could ever run. He thought it was the best place. And now because he does this, David is going to find himself allied with the enemies of God. So much so that in the near future, he'll actually be on his way to go to battle against Saul and his own nation. Imagine that. The future king of Israel going to battle against Israel. Do you see a problem here? We're going to see that later on down the road. And Achish really is going to be sad that he doesn't go because he really believes David is totally devoted to him. And so the bottom line is that we'll make foolish decisions if we don't stick to the Word of God. And David would have been destroyed if God had not intervened once again to save him. Now, here's what I love about watching what God did in David's life, because David had opportunities to ruin any way that God could ever use him. Remember when he was going down to Nabal? That may have ruined his opportunity at king because he would have turned the tribes against him and all this. Now he's going to go and try to fight against his own nation, eventually by joining up with the Philistines. God intervened and stopped it. And guys, God can do that for us. If we're truly seeking the Lord and asking God to do it. Now, my goal is not put myself in a situation where God has to intervene and rescue me. I think that that's already happened, you know, more than once. You know, God said to, you know, all right, send some angels, rescue him again. My goal is to not to have the Lord do that. But David again here, if God hadn't intervened, he would have been in a real, real tough spot. Guys, if you're struggling with some decision you need to make tonight, make sure that you lay aside your emotions and your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. Forget them and say, God, you show me straight from your word what it is I should do based on this decision in my life right now and forever, because my heart is deceitfully wicked. I can't trust it. Now, it doesn't tell us it's lying to us either. You know, our heart makes us think that everything's good. It wasn't. David, again, being tired of the struggle and the state, you know, in this state, he began to fantasize. Wouldn't it be nice just to get out of here, you know, and just, you know what, I'm tired of running. Let's just run down. Again, look at how it works. Just get the pressure off. And a lot of times, guys, note this. We can make an emotional decision if there's some test in our life, some trial, something that's stressing us out, something that's putting pressure, something that's making us weary and wearing us down. We can have that in our life and think, you know what? All I want is relief. Just let me out. And we take the action to get out. And you know what? We're going to be way worse off by the time the reality of the decision we made settles than if we had just stuck it out and waited on God. And now David is going to do what it takes to get out of the situation, to release the pressure, to get the load off of his back. I just can't do it anymore. I just can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. And now he's taking on a brand new load of consequences that are going to weigh him down, hold him back in what God has called him to do, and bring all these consequences, not only in his life, but in those around him. So it's a huge thing. We have to really think these things through and really seek the Lord on them, rather than just reacting by releasing the pressure, you know, or getting the weight off our back, because it just doesn't work. And some of the strongest believers will at some point, you know, feel the temptation to break away from the pressure. It's a natural desire. But again, if we wait on the Lord, God is faithful to renew our strength and to help us through it. Now notice also that David decided he not only needed to escape here, it says he needed to escape speedily. I need to speedily escape. Get out of here. Which shows us another pitfall of listening to the heart. It causes us to make quick and rash decisions when we should be waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him. You ever made a rash decision when you felt pressure? You just wanted to solve it? Here's my personality. If I hear about a problem, I want to stop the conversation right then. You stand there. Pick up the phone. Excuse me. Let's solve this now. That's my personality. That is not always the wisest thing to do. I have learned the hard way. Sometimes it's better to say, take a deep breath, wait a day, pray about it, and then make the phone call. And I've made a lot of foolish decisions based on emotion and moving quickly. It doesn't mean we don't take it seriously, but we need to, you know, just take a deep breath and take it to the Lord. Had David done that, maybe the story would have been different here, but he didn't. David decided that of this quick decision, I need to run. I've got to get out of here. You know, it's interesting to me, the ancient armor had no back covering. Do you know that? You put your armor on, and it's the armor example that Paul uses when we're fighting against the enemy. You know, put on the full armor of God. You strap it on, and it covers the front of the body. But the back is vulnerable, which means this, guys. If we take off running from the enemy, what is wide open and exposed without any protection? We are now. Whereas if we continue to stand and say, hey, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to make my stand, we have protection. We're guarded. We start running and just getting out of the situation because we just can't take it anymore. The darts can begin to land and hit their target and take us down. And you can get to the heart and the lung and the kidneys and everything just as good from the back as you can from the front. The enemy knows that. He wants to get us on the run. And he wants us to get out of there. He wants to. Well, David, now again, he fails this particular test, and it's going to cause him some problems. Notice verse 2. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. Again, David puts himself in a very dangerous and compromising position here by running to the Philistines for this rest and relief he's looking for. And guys, we too will find ourselves in a very dangerous and compromising position anytime we run to the world or enemies of God for rest, you know, where God hasn't called us. And again, over the years, I've seen believers either fall away or stumble in their faith like this, and the result's always the same. They end up, you know, not only back in the world, but usually making friends with the world and the enemies of God. It used to be they were listening to the counsel of the godly from the church, and now they're tired of that because they don't like that counsel. So they're going to the world. The world's going, oh, you should do this and you should do that. And they're suddenly agreeing with the counsel of the world. What's it saying in Psalms? Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor go and sit in the seat of the scornful, or walk in the way of the sinner. God wants us to get righteous counsel, but when we make up our mind we're going to reject that and turn away, what happens? Now we start somehow kind of chumming up to the world. It's like, they're not so bad. These are our friends. It happens again because once we reject the godly friends and that God has put in our life, and especially if they're telling us something we don't want to hear, like repent, and they've made up their mind, I'm sorry, I can't handle this anymore, I'm not going to repent, they're going to find someone that will tell them what they want to hear. And I see people, I've had people come to my office for over the years, even people that didn't attend. I remember one guy didn't even attend here. But he came to meet with the pastor because he was going from church to church trying to get some pastor to tell him what he wanted to hear. So when he walked out the door, he'd be justified and say, hey, a pastor told me that what I'm doing is okay. And he kept going. Now, he didn't get the okay from me. He left and, of course, never came back. But he eventually, no doubt, found somebody that would tell him, because if you look long enough, you're going to find somebody that's going to stand with you, even if you're in sin. And now you can begin to justify it in your mind. Well, it's okay because so-and-so is a counselor and they told me. Or this person said that. That pastor said that. Well, I read this book. Or whatever it might be, you're going to find somebody that will back you up in your sin if you look long enough. The bottom line is God says, listen, you need to look at my word, find out what my word says, and then deal with the issue. Don't run. You're just chumming up with the world. You're going to be out there in the middle of the world and your walk's going to fall apart. And the long-term fruit of such a venture is always bad. Again, you ask enough people, you'll eventually get somebody to justify you. But what makes this even worse about David going off and doing his own thing, his emotional decision, if you will, it didn't just affect David. It affected 600 of his men and their families. See, this is one of the biggest fears for me as a pastor. I realize that things that I do don't just affect me. They affect Tracy and the girls, but they also affect this body. That's a scary, sobering thing if you follow it through. I try not to think about it very long. Because it's scary. Each one of us have a level of accountability that we're accountable for depending on our life and what we're doing and how we're living. And guys, it's going to affect other people. You ever hear people say, well, it's my situation. It doesn't affect anybody else. You ever hear that? It does. And David now just affected 600 men and all their families on this emotionally based decision that was based on fear and all these things. We're going to see that this decision later on almost caused David and all of his men to lose their entire families. We're going to see later on when they're in Ziklag and they're going out on this thing where he's going to be fighting against Israel, lining up with King Achish. The Amalekites come in and raid their camp. They take their wives and their kids, and he almost loses not only his family, but everybody almost loses their family because of this decision that David made. Now, God in his mercy, we're going to see, rescued them. Sometimes God does rescue, sometimes he doesn't. But how important is every decision we make? When Ziklag is later attacked, you know, they're all taken, as I said. And without God's intervention, nothing would have happened. Guys, how many husbands, wives, and children are lost or taken captive today by a father or mother who makes an emotionally based decision rather than one based on the word of God? And then our families are taken captive. They suffer the consequences. Huge. I don't want you to miss now, before we move on to the next verse, the name of the place or the names of these people that David was going to, because it really describes where David is spiritually. Remember I said, whenever you look at the word, you want to look up all the word meanings and all the different place meanings, because God shows more things in there, more insight. It's interesting here. Notice it says at the end of that verse, David went to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Why is that important? Because Achish means literally, I will blacken or terrify. Maok means oppression, and Gath means winepress. Guys, what's my point in this? Over the next year and 4 months, he's there for 16 months, the Bible tells us, David will live a life of fear, oppression, and feeling mashed down like a grape in a winepress, all because he made an emotional decision rather than listening to the word of God. That's something I don't want to do, and I'm sure you don't want to do it either. You see, David right now in this part of his life was what I would call a bruised reed. He'd been beaten up a lot. David was beaten up. He's bruised. But going to Gath was a wine press. See the option? Either staying a bruised reed and waiting on the Lord, because what does the Lord say? A bruised reed he will not break. God will heal and restore. A wine press, you get stomped on. And the juice comes out. That was his option. He ran to Gath, which literally means wine press. He went from, you know, being a bruised reed to a crushed grape. Not a good prospect. But if we simply obey the Lord, he promises he will not crush us, but he'll bind us up and heal us. Guys, are you a bruised? Anybody a bruised reed tonight? You don't have to raise your hand. See, I feel like a bruised reed. Sometimes I feel like, you ever see these plants? They're still green, but they're so wilty, they're just kind of like hanging over the fence. You ever seen them? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I feel that way. You ever felt that way? And you're like, okay, there's still some green there. I'm not dead. But somebody else is going to have to raise my leaf up because I don't think I can right now. And that's what the Bible says. We come along each other, right? Lift up our brothers and pray and help each other. Some of you guys are feeling that way tonight. You're a bruised reed. You're a limp noodle. You're a limp plant. The Lord will restore you. You know, the Lord's not going to cut you off. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to restore you. Trust him and keep your eyes on him. And so David here again, making some bad decisions. But notice verse 3, David dwelt with Achish and Gath, and he and his men, each man in their household. And David, with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And notice verse 4, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. Now again, note this. David might think he had success by this. He had pulled it off. David now had what? Temporary relief from all of his pressure. And this is where Satan is big on really messing with us when it comes to trying to get out of our situation. He offers a temporary release of pressure. If I just get out of this situation, whatever it is, if I just get out of it, oh, wow, that's good. But because we're looking so forward to getting out of the pressure, we don't think about what the consequence is going to be in the long run, do we? Guys, we have to realize, I may be able to release some pressure right now, but what does this mean for me 5 years down the road? What does it mean for me 1 year down the road? What is going to be the result of this decision I'm making? And so David here gets the temporary relief, and no doubt he's thinking, man, I did the right thing. This is good. I don't have that pressure. I don't have that. Now I have this, I'll have this, you know, whatever. Come, with it comes a long-term consequence. You know, I sometimes, and I encourage you as couples, if you ever find yourself in a situation like this, over the years, you'll have couples and their marriage is really strained. And they'll say something like this, Pastor Mark, should we separate for a while? You think we should just separate for a while? I think we just need a break from each other. The pressure's too great. The pressure's too hard. Here's what I have found in my experience. Separation ends in divorce. That has been my experience. Because what happens is, if it's really bad at home, oh, I hate you, right? Let's separate a while. What is the feeling when you sit down and you're finally separate? What's that feeling? Wow. This is nice. I'm going to watch the ball game. And nobody's going to give me a hard time about it. I'm going to go make popcorn. I'm going to get some Cokes. I'm going to have the guys over. This is awesome. And then you get used to it and think, I don't like the pressure. And when it comes to, can we work on our marriage? You know what? I don't think so. I think that maybe it's time to move on because it feels too good. Guys, we have to stay in those tough times to work through them so God can bring the joy back to our relationship and our marriage, because there's a false sense of pressure release that gives us a false sense of hope and security. And then later on down the road, we pay the real consequences of what we've done. We don't even realize what we've done to ourselves. So we have to be so careful. David is now feeling that. No doubt in verse 4, David's thinking, hey, this is great. Hey, David, Saul's not chasing you anymore. Good, I did the right thing. Wrong. Then David said to Achish, hey, if I've now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town or country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? And so, again, David didn't want to live with his enemy because he really knew that wasn't the right thing to do. But the problem is, once you run to Philistine country, you're not going to be comfortable anywhere. See, David's thinking, I'll go there and I'll run to Philistine country, but I just won't live really among them. I'll kind of fall away from fellowship. I won't really go to church anymore, but I won't really hang out at the bars. I won't really do this. Guys, anytime we leave where God has called us among his people and go to the world, we're not going to be satisfied or comfortable. So no matter whether we go to Ziklag or whether we stay in the town where Achish is, either way, we're going to realize, and our conscience is going to sit there and make us miserable, we've done the wrong thing. And David should have just repented and done the right thing and gotten back home and trusted in the Lord. But again, we think sometimes as Christians we can live in Philistine country without the consequences, but the reality is we can't. David's going to soon find that out. Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Again, remember, Achish is thinking, hey, David's defected. He's a great warrior. I'll add him to my team. So he's buying into this. He gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So again, notice he got what he wanted, but it still wasn't right before God. He's now allied himself with his enemies. And notice the language in this. David now runs to there and David says, tell me where you would like your servant to live. David, you're calling your enemies? You're saying you're their servant? What's going on, David? I think you're making some wrong choices here. I think you're going in the wrong direction. You're heading into compromise. But again, Satan wants us to make decisions that are motivated by fear and emotion because he knows it'll always be a bad one and give him the upper hand. And that's what's happening in David's life. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Interesting, 16 months, but broken up into 1 full year and 4 months. I find that interesting because 12 in Scripture shows God's divine government. That is God acting in a divine way. And the number 4 is new creative works. What's my point in that? I think that God is showing us what he's doing is, although David's blowing it, God's going to govern over David, watch over him, and then God's going to do something new in his creative works in David's life. God's going to change David through this. So even when we make dumb decisions, here's the good news. God uses it. All the dumb decisions, God still uses. What is Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Even the dumb things we do, God will use. And I think that's why it's specifically mentioned here about, you know, how long David was there. And so David and his men went up and they raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Now these were ancient peoples that God had told the nation of Israel to destroy when they came in the land, and they didn't destroy them. Remember, these were some of the leftovers, if you will, from when they came in. They're supposed to wipe everyone out. These groups were left over and weren't wiped out. And why is this significant? Because I believe David is now justifying himself by what he's doing. Hey, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm still doing something for God. I'm still fighting the enemies of God. I'm clearing the land of those that God said he wanted to be out of there. No, David, you are doing that, but David, you're still not doing what God's called you to do. You're not in the place that God wants you to be. This is something you shouldn't be rejoicing over. I've seen Christians living in places they knew they shouldn't be and then try to justify it in their minds by doing something they thought was spiritual or for God, you know. I don't go to church anywhere, but I read my Bible. Or I don't do that. There's always something. They do something that seems spiritual to justify what they're doing. And yet their conscience isn't rested, or otherwise they wouldn't be saying that. You can't justify yourself. And notice verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So he took all the spoil, but he killed everybody. Again, you think, wow, that's kind of radical, and that's kind of this, kind of whatever. And again, I don't know whether or not this is something that God would disapprove of, but I do know that these groups of people were those that God had said when they came in the land, wipe them out. And so these were people that were already under the judgment of God because of their rebellion to God. But either way, David does that, but he keeps all the spoil in the midst of it. And then notice Achish would say to him, because he would see all the oxen and the sheep and all the stuff David brought, he said, where have you made your raid today? And David would say, well, against the southern area of Judah. This is a lie. Or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, which is Judah. Or against the southern area of the Kenites. Now, this is interesting because, again, here is another bad consequence to David being driven by fear and emotion rather than being driven by faith. And that is now David is starting to lie to those around him in order to live in the state that he's chosen to live in. He's resorting to lying to convince everyone that he's doing all right. David wrote in Psalm 119:29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. David, you know, later recognized, he knew it then, but now he's convicted of it and writes the psalmist, says, Lord, you need to forgive me. And again, that's something we take to the Lord. And we see another weakness here of David, giving in to pressure, you know, the fear. But what made this deceit even worse is that David pretended to be attacking his own tribe. Because note this, he said, I'm attacking Judah. He wasn't attacking Judah. He said, I'm attacking the Jerahmeelites. I mean, these are the ones that are also connected to Israel and Judah. And I'm attacking the Kenites. Again, the Kenites were those from Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Remember Jethro? Not Bodine. Jethro in the wilderness. He was a Kenite. The descendants, their descendants were Kenites. And so what David, listen what David is saying. David's telling Achish, I'm attacking my own people, and I'm attacking even the descendants of Moses, who was really God used to establish our nation. This was treachery against his own family and treachery against his nation as far as Achish was concerned. This is huge. Now David's lying, but this is what David's telling him. And so, again, David, no doubt, because he's still afraid, you know, he doesn't want Achish to find out what's going on, but he's showing, hey, I'm endearing myself to you, you know, Achish, and Achish really believes that. And so David's laying up this big lie, and again, a result of David running off in the wrong thing. Now he finds himself having to lie to cover up his tracks. And notice verse 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So note this, while living in the place that David shouldn't have been, living in the land of the Philistines where God didn't call him, he did that so that no one could report on what he was doing. He killed, he took care of, just killed everybody so they couldn't turn him in. And we oftentimes do the same thing in this. When we find ourselves living in a way or place that we're not supposed to be, we'll do everything we can to make sure that no one finds out. Cover it the best we can, you know, erase the cookies off the computer. Make sure the videos are gone before, you know, he or she gets home or whatever whatever we're doing. But God sees this stuff, guys. We're not pulling anything over on the Lord. The Lord knows it. He's trying to hide it because he knows he's in a place he's not supposed to be. And whenever we're in sin, we always try to hide, don't we? You know, Adam and Eve, first thing they did when they found out they were in sin, they tried to cover it up. Try to hide, put some leaves on or whatever. He does the same thing here. Notice verse 12. So Achish believed David, saying, man, he has made his people utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And that's interesting. The word abhor here literally means to stink. So what he's saying is his man David has just made himself really stink to the Israelites. I mean, they think David stinks. Instead of singing songs about, you know, David has slain his 10,000, David stinks, man. We hate David. So he thinks now that they're really going to hate him, and it gives him all the more confidence that David is now standing with Achish, which is not the truth. Now again, guys, as we read this passage tonight, as we end tonight, here's the question I have for each one of you. Are you experiencing a lap of faith tonight? A lapse of faith, rather. Could be a lap. Maybe there's several of them. But a lapse of faith. Are you in the midst of that right now? Guys, if so, think back to what God said. And decide you're not going to trust your heart or your emotions. You're going to trust the Lord and you're going to trust His Word. And say, God, I'm just going to do this because it brings terrible consequences. It oftentimes causes us to do things that are sometimes irreversible. And so we have to say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust in You, Lord. But what is the cure for a lapse of faith if you're having that? It really comes down to whether or not we trust God and His Word or not. Simply believing and trusting in the promises of God is always the answer to a lapse of faith. If God has said it, God's going to do it. If you don't know that God said it, you need to seek the Lord until you get that answer. But once you get the answer, you've got to hold on to it. And I encourage you, write it down somewhere. You know, write what God has done so that when the times come of testing and trial, you can go back and look at it. I remember when we came here, all the things that God showed us when we came here. I try to remember those, and I tell other pastors. One recently, I said, look, when God does stuff to show you that you're supposed to be where you are, write it down. Because there's going to come lapses of faith. There's going to come struggles, and times you're thinking, what am I doing? You know, what's going on? And we need to know that God is true to His promises. If God has promised it, it's going to happen whether we are struggling or not. And if God hasn't promised it, you know, we dare not blame Him for it. But if God has promised it, God's going to do it. Guys, let's pray tonight that God will help us. Let's ask the Lord to help us to stand on His promises, not make emotional decisions or anything based on fear, but just on the Word of God, and ask God to increase our faith. And if you're experiencing a lapse of faith tonight, don't beat yourself up. Take it to the Lord, ask God to forgive you, and say, God, I need You to restore my faith, because some of the greatest believers in the Lord throughout history have done the same thing. God is gracious. Let's pray. Lord, tonight there may be some that are lapsing in faith. They had their faith. They knew God. They heard the call, or they heard what it was You told them to do. It was so clear and they knew it, and maybe they even wrote it down somewhere. But God, as time has gone by, as the expectation was in place, but the delay was longer than expected, questions begin to arise. Or just like John the Baptist sitting in that prison, would You go see if he's really the one? Abraham wondering, well, God, You promised a child. Why is it not yet born? And God, I just pray that You would encourage all of us to learn to wait and to trust in You. Not to be lazy, Lord, to be diligent, but to learn to wait. And so, Father, I pray if there's any here tonight that are struggling in that You would encourage them. God, let them know they're not alone. Let them know that long valley, it's maybe not as bright as other times of their walk, they're going to get through it. And God, You're going to do things in the midst of that valley that couldn't have been done any other way. And they're going to come out shining all the more on the other side. Your Word says we go from glory to glory, not gory to gory. And so we thank You, Lord. And I pray You encourage us tonight as Your followers in that, Lord. Strengthen Your flock. Fill us with Your Spirit. Let us put our eyes back on You. Forget our circumstances. Forget our emotions. And trust in our God. For You are a great and a faithful God. And we give You the glory for what You're going to do and how You're going to keep each and every promise You've given us. And we thank You for it, Lord. And ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.